The Bible reading today is Luke 12:22-34, on page 1031 if you have the Red Church Bible. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much will he clothe you, O you little of faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no mouth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
It's been really good to be here with you guys for the last 3 weeks through Money in Luke's Gospel, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. And actually, each week that I've been here, John Baker has been coming and saying, "Yeah, but what about?" And wait for week three. And then he comes, "Yeah, but what about?" But wait for week three. So this is the glorious week three. That's a lot of pressure, actually. I know. He'll be after me. But it's been really good to be here with you. And also, it's been awesome to have Dave at Crossroads. And our church has also been really enjoying the blessing of going through Deuteronomy. So I think you've already had those ones which Dave has opened up and taught, and we've now been receiving them, which has been really good. And then tonight, actually, Christian is coming along to Crossroads because he's going to be helping me sell the church on a church software called Elvanto, which I think you guys are using here. You may not even know that you're using that here yet. So the partnership has been really great, and it's been a real blessing, and I've been really glad and looking forward to come down each Sunday. Let's pray. Thanks, Heavenly Father, for money. Thanks that it's a good thing, and that we can actually use it for the furtherance of your kingdom and to make our salvation even more sure from our side of things. Lord, we just really pray that as we think about it tonight, about some of the more difficult cases of applying money to our lives, we pray that you help us to be honest with ourselves, to have listening ears, to have minds ready. And Lord, then when we go away from here, we pray that you would help us to do the honest, brutally honest, hard work, and help us to be willing to put you first, even over this good thing that is money. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So in week one, we saw money as a hindrance. Therefore, watch out, be on guard. Do you remember that? Money is a hindrance, watch out, be on guard. In week two, we saw money is a blessing, therefore use it well. Be radical. But what about looking after your kids if you have any, or your spouse if you have one? What about going to the dentist and paying for that? Staying warm in winter, going out for birthdays, buying a friend a present, spending money on a holiday, getting some new shoes, upgrading to a better phone. All things that I myself have done in the last couple of weeks. In other words, how can you be radical while at the same time responsible and realistic? Should you ever be radical while at the same time responsible and realistic? Or should you just be purely radical, foot down, 100%, anything else in your sinning? Well, today we're going to look at four statements, or you could call them four principles, four truths, and we're going to try and understand the dynamic that exists between responsible and radical, and if there even is one, if there even is a connection between responsible and radical. So we're going to look at giving money away, keeping money for yourself, embracing who you are, and then denying who you are. These are four statements or four truths so we can understand this tension between responsible and radical, and if there even is one. But just before we begin, I wanted to give you a warning. Don't expect a whole bunch of rules to come up out of this. Don't expect a whole heap of black and white commands. Do this, never do that. Always do this. If you do that, that's wrong. Don't expect things coming from the front that then we just write down and go home and now do. Christianity is about God's graciousness to us. And you guys have been saying that all through this morning. You guys have been praying that and singing that. I've been joining with you. It's about his graciousness to us, Christianity. It's his love and care and outstanding mercy. This is first of all seen in sending his son Jesus to die for us when we didn't deserve it. That's the amazing thing. We shouldn't have had that mercy. But that's when that's precisely the time when he gave it to us. And this value of mercy or graciousness, this value so dominates Christianity. It so pervades every single aspect of Christianity. It's so central to being a Christian that it's actually going to come out here too as we look at these four principles, as we look at the dynamic between response, being responsible and being radical. See, God's word will speak to us about God's graciousness, and God's word will give us these boundary markers, and then God's word will speak to us again about God's graciousness once we have those boundary markers, and then over to you. Then it's up to you. See, what this warning that I'm giving you here is not, don't expect a whole bunch of rules. Expect hearing about God's graciousness this morning, yes, and expect hearing about some of the boundary markers, you know, things that we've got to be on the lookout for, or things that we... But then it's over to you. It's up to you. You will be a gracious decision maker. You will actually be responsible for how you conduct yourself in all of these things. You are like a household steward. Remember that from last week? You are like the heir to the throne, someone who will come into a great inheritance. It's like God's giving you a lanyard, a big desk, a big stamp, a pen, a paper, the authority to make decisions, and then saying, over to you. And then you have to work out where you're going to go, knowing God's graciousness, knowing these overall parameters, and then having to make decisions yourself. And so we're going to look at these four things: giving money away, keeping money for yourself, embracing who you are, denying who you are. First of all, then, have a look at 12:32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you give money away, that will help you to be unhindered in following Jesus. That's because giving is the opposite of grabbing. Giving is the opposite of keeping. You can't give and grab at the same time, in the same act. You can't give and keep for yourself in the same moment. Two-year-olds try and do this, don't they? Where they say, give the car back to Leon, sweetie, you know, and the two-year-old will sort of give it back but really not want to give it back and sort of be torn between the you know, holding onto it and keeping it at the same time and sort of giving it away and sort of give it back, and then you have to, you know, rip it out of their hands, basically. Giving is the opposite of keeping. And so giving, when we give away in our life, that teaches us we actually don't need these things. When we give away, that teaches us we don't rely on these things. That is actually one of the key reasons why you give money away in Luke's gospel. To remind yourself, you don't need it. You got something better. You got Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Giving away in Luke's gospel is also about great joy. And so as he goes along, the disciples have found Jesus and now money and possessions and stuff like that, it pales by comparison. And so giving away is about having found something better, a greater joy. And giving away is also about true caring. So you give away because you share with people who need it. Being the means that God uses to look after them. You're like the hands of God. God looks after them by you using you through your giving. So giving away is great joy, it's true care. But more than that, giving in Luke is about a commitment and a trust and an understanding. Giving is so I remind myself I don't need it. Giving is so I understand worldly things are uncertain as opposed to the kingdom. And so as I give, I'm entrusting myself to Jesus all the more. As I give things away, do you know what I'm doing? I'm burning my bridges where I might be tempted to go back and rely on this worldly wealth. I give things away so there is no going back. I give things away so I don't have a so-called safety net and I end up in my mind subconsciously relying on it instead of relying on Jesus. Trust, understanding, a wholehearted commitment comes from giving away. And so the command here in these verses to sell and give everything to the poor is not just about helping the poor and for the good and well-being of the poor. More than that, have a listen, it's about ridding the disciples of trusting in other things. See, we think it's easy for them in their day dealing with money than it would be for us in our day. Because back then, in Jesus' time, life was simple. Everyone just kind of had bread and, I don't know, lived in a house that was simple and they had Jesus. And so they could, you know, go up to him and say, hey, Jesus, I was wondering about this verse, you know, and he could just tell them the meaning of the verse that they were wondering about, answer their questions of what they should do. And actually, they were literally walking down the road with him. And so, you know, it was easy for that's all they needed, those people. And as I said a few weeks ago, Luke's gospel actually has a journey from chapter 9 all the way through to 19. Jesus is on a journey. He's setting his face to Jerusalem to go there to die and lay down his life. And they were actually literally walking with him. How good is that? And so we think it's easy for them in their day dealing with money than it is for us in our day. But judging by what Jesus says here in chapter 12, which we just read out, that's just not true. That it was easy. Not true. He says, don't be afraid. And the image there is churned up inside, worked up inside, swinging emotions back and forth, swinging emotions up and down, where they may have been saying, how am I going to do it? How am I going to get by this week? I don't know how I'm going to get by. Maybe it is up to me after all. Maybe I'm just going to have to take more on. Maybe I'm just going to have to bite the bullet and do more. But I can't take more on. I can't do more. I'm already at the end of the road. But I have to get by with what I've got. But I can't get by with what I've got and up and down and back and forth. And maybe that was them. That's why he says, don't be afraid, meaning don't be worked up, don't have swinging emotions. Instead, he's saying, entrust yourself to me, little flock. And entrust yourself to the Father. He's been pleased to give you the kingdom. I got an email a little while back which said, 2,000 years ago, they, in their ancient and third world, needed to hear this just as much as we in our modern and first world do. That was what a friend of mine wrote to me. And I reckon that's exactly right. They need to hear it just as much as we need to hear it. We need to hear it just as much as they do. Entrust yourself to God. Entrust yourself to your Heavenly Father. He's given you none other than the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, it's not just love in a general sense. It's not just vague kindness. But the kingdom of heaven is something concrete and comprehensive. It's his rule. It's his peace. It's his forgiveness. It's his home with us. If you are already a Christian, you are already part of this kingdom of heaven. That enables you to freely give because it's the opposite of grabbing. That's why you should freely give because it's the opposite of grabbing. And so giving will enable you to trust in Jesus all the more rather than just keeping this stuff around to protect yourself. Jesus calls them little flock. Where's that? Verse 32. He knows this is going to be a really big ask for them to give stuff away. They feel fragile. They feel vulnerable. They feel like they need to take matters into their own hands. But he says you don't need to do any of that. You simply need to entrust yourself to me. Now, they are fragile and they are vulnerable because they have given up so much to follow him. They are little, but they're also his flock. Hear that. They are They are the ones under his protection. He's the shepherd over them, watching. No wolves are going to come in and get these guys. No thieves will come and steal what he's given to them, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus knows this is a big ask, but that's why he makes it, because it is a big ask. And so here's a summary, right? Selling your possessions, giving to the poor in Luke Acts, yes, that's about joy. And selling your possession and giving to the poor in Luke and Acts, that's about caring for others, yep. Being the means that God uses to look after them. And selling your possessions and giving to the poor is also about your commitment and your trust in Jesus and your understanding and burning your bridges. No going back, no safety net where I secretly, subconsciously rely on it. Last week we saw investing. For those of you who are here, investing money to secure your place. There's the kingdom of heaven. You're already in it, but you need to secure your place in it. You need to strengthen your heart to know that you're in it. And so I use worldly wealth to make my salvation more sure through Jesus Christ. And that's in this passage too, I would say, where he says, provide purses for yourself that won't wear out. So he's saying, use the wealth of this life. Use the money that you have in this life to make yourself even more a part of the kingdom of heaven. That's what it means. So spending your money on things that will help you love Jesus more. Spending your money on things that will help you guard your heart. Spending money on the kingdom growing here in Kingborough and in Hobart. And as you see that and love that, you want to be a part of it more and more. Last week was all about investing, being the shrewd businessman, investing for the kingdom. This passage is a little different. I mean, there's the purses bit, which is about investing, but maybe verse 32, 33 is a little different. Because it's not so much about investing, it's giving. Giving away, getting away, ridding yourself, putting aside anything that makes you trust it and lean on it instead of Jesus. Just look at 14:33. So not 12:33, but 14:33. I'll go from 31, actually. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Actually, no, I'm going to go from 28. Even better. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation, he's not able to finish it. Everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. No one builds a house, right? Especially not in Kingborough. No one builds a house without first working out whether they can finish it. And you guys know that, some of you guys know that well. But no one goes to war without first working out whether they'll win. In the same way, Jesus says, do not follow me without first considering whether you're really up for it. Because to follow me is to trust me with all of your life. Can you do that, is what he's asking. Are you able to really follow me? Sit down and think about it before you become a Christian. For most of us, getting stuff for free really makes your day. I love free things. Actually, on Friday night, a friend of mine left beef jerky in my letterbox, and he sent me a text, just left some beef jerky. I was like, yes, beef jerky. Awesome. Going out there rummaging through the letterbox in the dark, getting my free sample. It was a free sample. It's great. Or you win a school raffle, you know, and woohoo, got the raffle, and you get a oversized basket of thing. You get given, you buy 9 coffees and you get the 10th one on the house. So, ooh, free coffee. We love getting stuff for free. It makes your day. When I lived in Sydney, these enormous human traffic jams would start because companies would be giving out free stuff at the train station and thousands of commuters would be rushing through the train station, and then we'd all turn over to one side to get a free sample of the latest barbecue shapes or Nestle cup of soup thing, and we'd all go over there so we could get our free sample, and then huge backlog traffic jams would start during peak hour. Getting stuff for free. We love it. We want it. We grab it. Could I have two? Could I have a couple more? But But you know what Jesus himself says? Jesus himself. Listen. He says, it is better to give than to receive. Better to give. Not just good to give, according to Jesus. Not just right to give. Not just the proper thing to do. Better for you. More beneficial, a bigger help, lifting you up, strengthening your faith. Because giving leads you to trust in him all the more. We love getting free things. It makes your day. Woohoo! According to Jesus, giving should lift us up even more than that. Giving should make your day. And so Summerlee's church, rush to give. Rejoice to give. Push each other out of the way, like at those train stations, to give. Giving is better than receiving. Is that right? Do you agree? Is that true? Or do you disagree? In which case, you disagree with Jesus himself. If you're a recently retired person here this morning, I say to you, giving is better than receiving. Better for you, more beneficial, a bigger help, lifting you up, strengthening your faith. And so if you are recently retired, give. Now's the time to give. Give with no expectation of getting back, is what Jesus says. In fact, earlier in Luke, he says, give to your enemies with no expectation of getting back. If you are retired, now is not the time to start grabbing and hoarding. No way. If you are recently retired, now is not the time to say, oh, well, I don't have any income coming through anymore, so we've really got to tighten up and we've really got to bring it in all around. No, don't become tight-fisted in your retirement. Give all the more. Don't just save up so that you can die with lots of money. That's what the people of this world do, isn't it? And Jesus says it here. That's what the people of this earth do, of this life do. On the opposite end, so not the retiree anymore, the recently retired, but what about you who are 10 years old or 11 or 12? You know what I'm talking about. Teen or a tween. And so you're on the opposite end because for you, you've just kind of feel like you've just started life and it's so exciting. And maybe you've recently started your first bank account. And that's exciting and feels like a big thing. You might even have a little card. And I'm actually glad I've got you, if you're that age. I'm glad I've got you here today because it's important that you hear this before you go any further. Giving is better than receiving. Giving will be more of a help to you, a bigger boost. Don't just do what everyone else does. Don't just want what everyone else in your class wants, the same bag and the same phone and the same iPad and the same. If you are a mum and dad with a bunch of little kids, this still applies to you. Giving is better than receiving. Even a mum and dad with lots of little kids. Even if you're on a low income, even if you're on a disability pension, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are student or worker, whether you are a permanent resident who's only been in Australia for a year or two, it is better to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's right? Do you believe that's true? Do you think Jesus was correct? If so, then fear not, little flock, and give money away. But is there ever a time where you should keep it? Is there ever a time where you should keep it for yourself because God wants you to? What about if someone in your house gets sick? How do you pay your bills? Doesn't the Bible say work hard with your hands so you can earn money and not be a burden on anyone? Well, that leads us up to point two. So first of all, giving money away. Second, keeping money for yourself. This is the bit everyone likes. Oh, good. It's the bit I like. Good, good. Have a look at 10:33. Luke 10:33. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. See, once you've got point one, you are now in a position to get point two. Once you've got giving and why you give, which is to further your own Christian life and faith, now you will really understand keeping and why you should keep. If you give money away, that'll help you be unhindered in following Jesus. And then, if you keep money for yourself, that will enable you to better serve others and serve the needs of others. And so here we go. Keeping money is so I can be in charge of serving others with it, because I'm the best person to do that serving. Maybe I'm a father, maybe I'm a wife, I'm a spouse, I'm a boss, I'm a customer, I'm an employee. Who knows? I might even be a Samaritan walking down the road who comes across an injured man. Each of those different spots in life, positions in life, offices in life, they give me a responsibility. And I actually use money to fulfill my responsibility for the good and well-being of others. And I am the best person to do that. I don't want to delegate that to anybody. I don't want anyone else to do that. I'm the best person to do that. I'm the best person to look after these four kids that God's given me. And I'm not going to delegate that to anyone else. And so I keep some of my money back so I'll be able to better use it for their service and love. Now, like I say, once you've got point one, you can probably really get point two. Once you've got giving, now you understand keeping. If you don't have point one under your belt, any keeping that you do could just be for yourself, or could just be for your own circle of family and friends. And if you're really mainly only just giving to your circle and family and friends, then that will end up coming back to you with good things for you. And Jesus says, hang on, that's just a form of giving to yourself. Even wicked people do that. Unless you've got point one, would you really get point two? But once you've got point one, once you've got giving away, then point two becomes quite powerful. I keep so I can serve and love. That's my goal. Otherwise, I would have thought about giving it away. Luke records this parable here, and it actually only appears in Luke's gospel. In Luke 10, someone asked Jesus about God's greatest law, and the twin answer is the responsibility of loving God and loving your neighbour. And then Jesus tells a parable to make it real to life. And in this parable, the Samaritan uses his time and resources and money to help his neighbour. And Jesus says, be like that. Go and do likewise. In the kingdom of heaven, you have a responsibility to love and serve others. And money is a great and important means for doing that. And so that's our second principle. That's our second parameter, our second peg in the sand. And I'm going to go on in a second and just say that once you've got point two, then you'll really be able to get point three. Once you've got keeping is for serving, then point three will, you know, you'll be in a good position to have that. Point three can be understood well once you've got point one and two. But just before we move on, let me just say one thing. And most of us here are quite responsible and realistic in the way in which we conduct our lives, which is good. We keep up with the things that we've committed to, and I believe that's good too. So work, bills, brothers, sisters, kids, friends, loans, we keep our commitments and our financial commitments. Perhaps, though, you've never really understood why you do that. And so when you hear verses like Jesus saying, sell all that you have and give all that money away and come and follow me. When you hear verses like that, sell your possessions, give to the poor, we actually feel quite conflicted as Christians, because let's be honest, we're not willing to do it. We're not willing to literally do that. Now, no doubt there is something in that verse, those verses, that we need to hear. We need to hear a hugely sacrificial call. And as well as that, I hope you've seen in point two that there are some good reasons why you should keep money back for yourself. Why you should actually keep and maintain the money that you have. The reason why you do act in a responsible way, as well as a radical giving one. And the responsibility, the reason is so that you can love and serve others with the money that you've been given. And so that's our second principle, that's our second parameter. And then, like I say, once you've got that, once you've got keeping, that keeping is for serving, you're well placed to get point three. So giving money away, keeping money for yourself, and then point three, embracing who you are. Look at 12:27. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown to the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. God's in charge. He's looking after you. He knows exactly what you need. He doesn't deny these things to you. He doesn't deny food, clothing, homes, health. In fact, he's the one who gives them. It's not that we got them sort of in a sneaky way on the side, like, yeah, God wants me to be sacrificial, but I've gone and I've got myself a home. He gave you the home. He gave you the food. He gave you the clothes. They come from him. In fact, in chapter 18, have a listen, God will give you an abundance many times over of these things, of family, homes, and material blessings in this life. God himself promises to give you those things in this life, as well as the life to come. For those who give up for the kingdom, they will receive an enormous amount back here, as well as the life to come. Now, it's not always exactly what you have in mind. The blessings don't always come back to us in a way that we were looking for, but the blessings do come back to us today for sure. In chapter 11, Luke says even evil fathers know how to give good gifts, so how much more will God give good gifts? He's a good father. In other words, all we have, the time and place of our life, the seasons and days, the wealth and prosperity, all these things come to us from the hand of God, who knows what we need, and he gives them to us. I suppose what I'm trying to say is you don't have to feel guilty about living in Australia in the 21st century. He put you here. You don't have to feel guilty about living in a house, having a bank account, driving a nice car, and all the other things that we get to do, participating in free elections. Just as the people in Jesus' day, when he was talking to them, they didn't have to feel guilty about their standard of living, which would have been higher than other people's standard of living. Now, I do think your best place to understand this, once you've got point one and two, though. So once you've got giving away, that it helps you be unhindered, and once you've got keeping for yourself, that it helps you to serve, now you're well placed to really see this and really feel the weight of it. This is who I am. This is the spot God has put me in. These are the things he has given me. Thank you, God, for these blessings and gifts, and now may I use them to serve you. What I'm trying to say is that you can't talk about money and only talk about sacrificial giving. Well, I mean, someone can, can't stop them, but shouldn't talk about money and only talk about sacrificial giving and responsible service with it. Giving up your dollars, using it to serve. You shouldn't talk about money and only just talk about those two things. Don't keep it for yourself, give it away. Or if you do keep it for yourself, just use it to serve. So that's an incomplete picture. That's not all Jesus has to say on money. They're not the only parameters. We also have needs, desires, wants, and God is happy to provide them. In fact, he was the one who provided all those things for us in the first place. And may we trust only in him for them. May we trust only in him for our daily bread. One of the key parameters or principles in learning how to handle money is embracing who you are and the standard we've become used to. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm pretty sure that many of us need to hear the first two points of the sermon first and focus more on those, probably. But this one is still true. And this one, point three, helps us to be wise and realistic. In case you don't understand, what is that man talking about? Let me try and give two real-life examples of how this actually would work out in real life. First of all, when David and I were studying, we were being lectured by an experienced missionary, and he served in a Bible college in Pakistan for over a decade. It was pretty dangerous, and it was pretty hard. The standard of living was a lot lower than what we have in Australia. And one day, this lecturer was relating a story to us about his time there in Pakistan. And apparently, a villager had asked him if the villager could stay in his house while he returned to Australia. The lecturer was taking a six-month break to return to Australia. His house would be vacant all that time. It was one of the nicest houses in the area, apparently. And so this villager came and said, "Can I live in your house while you're away?" It was a hard decision, but the lecturer thought about it and said no to this, "You can't." And as he was relating this story, I'm not sure if you remember this, Dave, our class was up in arms. We were just like, "What? You know, you're a missionary. Why wouldn't you let him stay in your house?" And then someone else said, "And why was your house one of the nicest in the area?" the idea that we have is that when you're a missionary, you go and you live amongst the people and you live at whatever level the people are living at. Doesn't this go against the principles of mission? And without being defensive, the lecturer said something I'll never forget. He said, look, I was there for over a decade. And we lived at a much, much lower standard than we do now, living in Sydney. I was there for over a decade and I saw lots of missionaries come and go. People who wanted to live down at that local level, who wanted to live in amongst the people. They'd last a year or two at the most before their health or their mental health gave way and they were shipping out back home. Yep, we lived above everybody else, but we lived far below the standard we live in Sydney today. And he just said to us, that's the cost. That's the reality. And that man was there with his wife and boys for over a decade. How about another example, this time from short-term mission? So not going for a decade, but going for a couple of weeks. A guy I know was heading off to Southeast Asia for a short-term mission. And he was feeling a little bit awkward about it. And he said, I know that really short-term mission is just spiritual tourism. If I really wanted to make a difference, I should just not go and send them the money instead, you know, for all the airfares and hotels and things like that. You know, you spend all this money to go for a month. Couldn't you just send it over to the church in a packet and they could keep afloat for a year or two? But he went on, though, and said something that I'll never forget, really wise. He said, but the point of short-term mission is to build a sustainable partnership and a long-term relationship. And in that sense, we need to go. See, this is the reality of what our life is like. You know, by me going over to this church regularly, and yeah, it costs lots of money, but as I go over to this church regularly, I build up a relationship with them and I can become an advocate for them here in Australia and over the long term do much more than just sending a one-off gift. That's who we are. That's how we work as rich first world Westerners. And incidentally, that's why for Crossroads and possibly for our joint church plant that we're going to do with Summerlees, that's why it's good to have our missionaries, Fiona Lockett and Pablo, regularly coming back. We actually hope that they'll be coming back once every 3 years or so. And sometimes they'll stay for 6 months. Last year they came back and they stayed for 9 months. We need to see them and be reminded of what they're doing. We need to see them be kind of renewed in what they're doing. If they're gone for 20 years straight, the new people who join our church will not be connected with them in any way at all. And we'll after a while just be saying, why are we giving money to this? We lose touch. That's just the reality. See, Summerlees, we've grown up with and we are used to a certain standard of living, which has been our standard of living for roughly a few generations. And it's just unwise to deny that. We need to embrace who we are, which, as I said, is rich, first world Westerners. That is often not said during a sermon series on money. Because preachers have decided in advance that is not what the church needs to hear. You know, we're behind budget. People are having expensive holidays. The last thing they need to be told is, you know, embrace who you are. The problem is, though, that unless I say that, we're going to get an unrealistic picture of life where all of a sudden we've had 3 weeks or 4 weeks on the topic of money and now I kind of feel a bit guilty for buying my mate a birthday present or taking my kids to the dentist or getting a new model car. I feel guilty because I just was told for 3 weeks to be sacrificial. And at no point was I ever said, oh, by the way, though, this is who you are, rich first world Westerners.